Hey, I'm so glad that you're here, that you're awake this morning. It's fun standing in the back talking to Drew about our kids. And I got a kid story. Those are always fun, at least for me to tell. Claire is now, she'll be 15 in December, my youngest daughter. And she was probably about 2 years old, and she was totally disobeying. And I don't know if terrible twos, maybe that's supposed to go with that phrase. But she kept coming downstairs when I had already put her to bed. And I don't know how she got out of that, because I created her a bedroom in a closet because we were out of space in our house. And but somehow she got past my little door. I didn't close the closet door. I mean, I had a little child gate, but that was her bedroom, was in there. And she came downstairs, and she's saying something that didn't make sense, something like, pay for me, you know. And I'm like, it's not the first thing I haven't understood from a two-year-old. So I'm like, Claire, listen to me. You need to go back upstairs and go to bed. It's time to go to sleep. And she'd go on back up, and then she'd come on back down, and something about pay for me or what. And I'm like, you are disobeying me. You need to obey me, or you're going to get spankings. Because a good dad's supposed to discipline his kids, even though that's probably one of the hardest parts about parenting, to show them it's right to honor authority. And anyway, she did it again, and she's down there, and she's cute as a button. I mean, you know, you look at her, and you're like, oh, my word, do I need to spank you? But she kept saying that thing, and I said, you are constantly disobeying me. And then, I don't know, she's wearing like one of those, well, I don't know what you call them, they're not onesies, like they're like the pajamas that are all in one piece, you know, and you have to zip in order to give them a little spanking on the bottom. And there we are on the stairs, and I'm spanking her bottom, and then I'm just like, Claire, you needed to obey Dad, you know, and I draw her close, and next time, please obey me. And I walk her back upstairs, and I put her over her child gate thing that made her closet bedroom thing. I don't know how she got over that, now that I think about it. But I put her in there, and then she said the same thing, pay for me. And then it all clicked. It's what she says at night, pray for me. And I didn't get it, because I had put her to sleep, but I had forgotten to go pray for her. So she kept coming down the stairs again and again, just asking me to pray for her. And I spanked her for it. You two are going to have parenting regrets. You're going to do some things wrong, but I don't think you're ever going to do something that wrong. I feel so terrible about that. That my daughter got spanked for asking me, her dad, to pray for her. I didn't get it at that time. So this morning we're going to talk about prayer, for real, and that's not going to be the response that you get as you learn and grow in prayer, I hope, but this morning we're going to talk about prayer, and you know what, here's what's crazy, you probably have different experiences with prayer, right? You know, when I was a kid, my parents probably only went to church, I don't know, my mom a little bit more than my dad, but we hardly ever went. But here's something that I heard at the dinner table sometimes, you can follow along if you know it. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Yeah, some people are smiling like, I got that one. You know, like, I heard that one. How about this ominous bedtime prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Here it goes crazy. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night, honey. Oh, my word. Seriously, think that through. The last thing your parents prayed, if you die before you wake, oh, beg God he takes your soul. I never even thought of that, you know. Whoa. So, I don't know. If you prayed that, like, think about that. You know, that's scary. Well, guys, we're going to continue to look at the life of Jesus as we set straight what it's like to know this awesome God. And this morning's really cool because we're going to get a picture of Jesus and a picture of what God is like that will revolutionize, I believe, our prayer lives. And it's pretty simple. You're going to learn what to pray. You're going to learn how to pray and why to pray. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. That's the gospel that we're in. This whole retreat, the gospel of Luke, it is the gospel for everyone. And right now, we are going to be starting off really by learning what to pray. Like, what kinds of stuff should I pray? And it begins like this. Luke 11, verse 1. The Bible says he was praying, that's Jesus, he was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. I'm going to stop there for just a second. It's a form of the Lord's Prayer. It's not the longest form. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, you see a longer version of that. Jesus probably taught his disciples to pray on different occasions. But Luke records this. And I find it interesting that he was praying in a certain place. Now, you can pray anywhere. Maybe you were praying on your bed when you woke up. Maybe you were praying at the old disco jam, the Space Jam last night. Oh, God, help me to find her. No, hopefully you weren't, you know. But Drew, I was talking to Drew. I said, so were you at the dance? And he goes, you know, ever since I found my wife, he goes, my desire to dance has kind of tapered off because I'm not looking, you know. You can pray alone. You can pray with people. You can pray in certain places. There's no place more holy than the next. I remember in college heading on out to this wooded area. It's now a disc golf course at Iowa State, and walking down there because a guy invited me into that place and he said, come on, let's go and pray in the sanctuary. And he basically just took long walks through wooded areas to seek the Lord. And I did that some. There's a certain chair that I'm in almost every morning seeking the Lord, and I pray there. I remember as a high school senior just coming to know Christ, driving my car out into the middle of the desert where with almost no humidity, it's like the stars are turned up on extremely bright, and being out there on the desert floor on my knees before God praying. You can pray anywhere. But Jesus was praying in a certain place and it caught his disciples' attention. They're like, can you teach us? Like John, this guy taught his disciples. Can you teach us? Something about the way you live makes us want to be with you. It's like your prayers get done. I don't know. We're praying, come Lord Jesus. Well, they wouldn't be praying that. They were praying maybe something, some memorized prayer. But you know what? Something's fresh or powerful or whatever. Can you teach us? And so he stops. In a very straightforward way, teaches them. And I want us to look at these few things, because the first few requests are really about God, and then the other ones are about ourselves. But first, he starts off, whenever you pray, say, Father. And I'm telling you, this isn't a straitjacket, like the only way to pray, but you can pray like this. In fact, I think it's a great guide to prayer. And the first thing he says, yeah, call God your Father. Because you just have to know how crazy this would have sounded to the ears of a first century Jew. Because most of them would not even address God by Yahweh, that covenant name, that name given to Moses. They wouldn't even say that, the proper name of God. I mean, that was just too high and holy and set apart. A lot of them didn't feel comfortable saying that out loud. It's like if that was where the line was, Jesus just did a flying leapfrog over that line and said, hey, I go farther than that. When you talk to God, call him Father. What? That phrase, Abba, Father, it's a tender phrase. You might say, call me Daddy. You can call God Daddy. It's like, let me teach you how to pray. First, pray and think of him like your daddy. Someone who would want you to come up on their lap and cry out to them. Yeah, I was talking to Drew about a couple of his adopted children from the Congo. I mean, at one time they were in a different family. They would have never called Drew Dad. But now, having transferred over to grow up in his family, they can literally call someone they had never been able to call Dad. They can say, Daddy. You too can call God your Father. He's your daddy. He wants you to know that. Galatians 4:6, it'll be up on the screen, I believe, says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, knowing God as your daddy, now he's going to help you pray. Hey, here's something to pray. These first couple are totally directed towards God. They have nothing to do with us. Your name be honored as holy. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Maybe some of you even memorize it. Let's just kind of start it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, I'm going to hit stop. And I know some of you are like, no, let me finish it. I can do it. Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, like anyone uses art as a verb anymore, hallowed be thy name. What in the world? When did you last use hallowed in a sentence? Does anyone know what it even meant? But I said it. You know, so like, hallowed be thy name. Another way of saying it a little bit less clunky is your name be honored as holy. Here's the point behind it. Hallowed, it's the verb form of holy. Make your name holy. Or another way of saying it is, God, we recognize that your name is not regarded as holy around us. Would you show people how holy you are? We're praying that you would be seen for who you truly are. Make your name holy. We don't want you down here. We don't want you one of a million gods, like in this religion that has tons of gods. No, we want you to be seen as high and lifted up, exalted. Set your name apart. Make your name holy. It tears at us when God's name is defamed. Now, name, we don't mean like Paul or Drew. No, God's name is his reputation. So make your name holy. May your reputation be seen as set apart, totally different. And so it should tear at our hearts when we fail with immorality, because we know that we represent Jesus to the world. And all of a sudden, his name connected with us, right? Christian, Christ, a little Christ follower, is tainted by our sin. Oh, God, we hate that. God, make me pure so your name would be honored. We hate it that we would cheer louder for the Hawkeyes than for the kingdom of God. And we go, God, help me to enjoy sports, but God, help my soul to be satisfied in who you are. We hate it that so much money would be given to some things and so little to the kingdom of God. God, make your name holy. Among this ministry, may your name be seen as holy, honored. And then he says, your kingdom come. What does that mean? Your kingdom come. We're supposed to pray that. It's God, may your rule and your reign be experienced in my life and around me. God, bring your rule. Bring your reign. I'm tired of being the king of my life anymore. I surrender. You're much better at it than me. May your reign, may you have your way with me. May you have your way on my dorm floor. God, it is so far from anything that would please you. God, bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. May you rule my wallet. May you rule my purity. May you rule in my family. May you rule in my words. May you rule in what I click on. God, bring your reign and your rule into my life and into my world. God, your name be honored as holy, and may your kingdom come. These are the first two things. I mean, normally my prayers are like, God, I need help right away, or like right now with. And Jesus is like, wait, we're going to get there. I know you got a lot on your mind. You got that test coming. I get that. We're going to get there. First, we're going to talk about me. Just shifts the priority. Your kingdom come. And then he does get to practically where we're at. And he starts off with this. Give us each day our daily bread. Think about that. You're living in a time there's no refrigerators. There's no preservatives in food. Like, you'll eat today, and then hopefully God will feed you tomorrow. And each day you're going, God, I need food the next day. In fact, many people on that day, I think maybe most, didn't even have a job security. It was like, hey, you got hired for today. Come back, we'll see if there's more work. You come home to a family all looking to you, a wife, kids, or whatever, and you're going, I hope I'm going to be hired tomorrow. And let's ask that God feeds us tomorrow as well as he did today. God, this is a prayer. I need you for everything, every day. God, help me with, and it just gets very practical. I think God understands it goes beyond just food. And you go, ah, man, you know, I got a meal card. I got that one covered. I'm going to skip praying that. No, what else do you need in your life? There's more than physical needs. What about my emotional needs? What about the depression that you might feel at times? What about the sadness of soul that can just land me flat on my back? And I go, God, help me today. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how to lead right now. I don't know what to do with this kid. In your world, you're like, I don't have kid. God, that person in my dorm, my roommate. God, I need help today with this thing. I don't know how to handle what's going on at home. Please be my strength today, and tomorrow I'll ask it again of you. This day, God, help me. And then he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. Imagine that. God saying, hey, you're going to need to every day like ask God to forgive your sins. Now, here's the beautiful truth. Take Josiah, my son. It's not like he sins one day and ceases to be a Sabino. No, he's always in my family. This isn't like, oh no, I might fall out of grace with God and get kicked out of his family. It's not like that. But when my son does sin against me, there's brokenness in our relationships. There's tension. There's awkwardness. There's a lack of intimacy that we want to have until he seeks forgiveness. I think it's like that. God doesn't kick you out when you sin, but I sin all the time, and it's right for us to go, God, I thought I was past that. I didn't think I would fail again like that. Please forgive me. Thank you that the cross has totally forgiven me. Forgive me. Just draw me near again. Be my strength. Oh, God, I can't believe I said that to her. Man, please forgive me. All my sin is ultimately against you. God, please forgive me. It's forgive us our sins, but there is something presupposed that maybe should not be. Oh, you know, because we also already forgive people who sin against us. Is that true of you? As we seek God's forgiveness, is it true of you that you totally forgive everyone who's sinned against you? This is a big deal. Because some of you quite possibly have been sinned against in your past, and instead of choosing to forgive them, and I promise you, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. Instead of choosing to forgive someone, you did something different. You threw them in some little jail cell in your heart. You opened the door while no one was looking, and you threw them in there. You locked the door and threw away the key. And there they rest. You don't feed them. You don't care for them. In fact, every now and again, you just swear at them under your breath. You're still so angry about what they did to you when you were a small girl, or what that guy did to you, or what that... And you know what they... You know who they are, you know what they've done, but you don't forgive them. And you just hammer them and yell at them and scream at them and you keep them locked up. And the crazy thing is this, that bitterness that's actually growing in your heart, bitterness only hurts the one who holds it. They don't even think about it probably anymore. And you are the one who is rotting away on the inside. Jesus says, yeah, I'll teach you something to pray every day. Oh, you know, ask God to forgive your sins as you also forgive others. Is it assumed that you have chosen to forgive everyone who's sinned against you? You might need to go back to people at the end of this retreat. You might need to figure out how to get cell phone coverage at this retreat in order to get on the phone with some people and go, I have been harboring this against you for so long. And it is blocking my prayer life because I refuse to deal on this horizontal level with other people who've wronged me and say, I'm just choosing to forgive you. That might be true of some people in this room. God wants you to experience forgiveness and whole relationships. I can help you with that. Others can help you with that. And so he goes on from not only forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone in debt to us. That's what it means, I think, in debt to us who've sinned, have a debt of sin towards us. And then the last one is do not bring us into temptation. An interesting thing to pray to God because God's word already says that he doesn't tempt people. So why would Jesus say, hey, pray that God would not bring you into temptation when elsewhere in the Bible it says God cannot tempt? What's going on there? Does Jesus not know there's something else in the Bible that's going to be written, you know, and get that straight, Jesus, you know? I think what's going on is the heart of the prayer is this. When I pray, don't bring me into temptation, I'm humbly acknowledging how prone I am to sin. And I'm saying, God, keep me from what I would so easily fail in. To pray, God, don't let me fall into temptation, is my humble acknowledgement that I am so prone to sin. I so go down that path. I'm so quick to maybe gossip. I am so quick to say one thing about a person and then around a different group of people to say a different thing. That's called gossip. That's called slander. Learn to say the same thing about a person that you would say to them. That's not duplicity. That's living one life. But you're so prone to go down those paths. I'm so prone to click on this to be discontent because I'm looking at that person and what they post and what they... And I'm so prone to be unhappy with the status of my life and, oh, great, hey, so happy you got a boyfriend, you know, and walk away and be so mad. I'm so prone to be discontent with where God has me right now in my life that every day I find myself going, God help me. Don't let me get overwhelmed with temptation. You know what I can handle. It's humble acknowledgement. If that's what we should pray, how should we pray it? How should I pray? And here's what's crazy to me, and this might be the coolest thing I could share with you this morning. One of the how should I pray is right kind of implicit in the prayer. Just before we learn a little, hear a parable, our first clue is this. Here's some of the words. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Can you pray that by yourself? See, if I was going to say that, I'd go, my Father. Or I'd just say, Father. Our Father doesn't even make sense if I'm praying that alone. How about this? Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We ourselves have forgiven others in debt to us. Don't bring us into temptation. What do we see about this prayer? You were meant to pray together. You were meant to pray together. Guys, how should we pray? One of the first things you need to hear about this is pray with others. It is crazy to me that most people who even might know the Lord's Prayer pray it by themselves. It doesn't make sense. Our Father, we need to learn to pray with others. You know, here's the thing. Christians ask Christians sometimes, hey, how's your prayer life going? You know, like, how are you doing in your pursuit of God? And what they almost always mean is, how are you doing personally connecting with God? And there's nothing wrong with personal prayer. Honestly, do it as much as you can. But when they say, how's your prayer life going, they almost always mean, how are you by yourself doing connecting with God? And I would submit to you that the emphasis, the push of the Bible on the life of prayer is one towards corporate prayer with others and not merely individual prayer by yourself. And that changes everything. If Salt Company begins to ask Salt Company, how's your prayer life going? And you begin to think, like, how are we doing as we pray together? It changes everything. Hey, pray by yourself, but you know what? When I pray by myself, this is what happens to me sometimes. Get down on my knees by that chair in the living room and, Lord, I just need help for this day. And, oh, yeah, later on this day I need to do, and then soon my phone comes out and then I'm on that and I go, oh, wait a minute, I'm distracted. Lord, I just need help with this. I can see the sheep jumping over the fence. I can, you know, and I am out cold. I drift off. I plan my day. I wake up and, hey, Lord, you know, and I'm back asleep. I mean, I do my best. I'm not great at praying by myself. I fall asleep way less praying with others. Just going to be honest. Praying together. Do you pray with others? I don't just mean at your connection group. Do you make it a point to pray with others? There is power in prayer together. You will stay focused. It is unbelievable to cultivate prayer together. And you know what? One thing that's going to stop you from praying with others? It's your fear of what they think when you use language that doesn't sound super spiritual. That's what I've observed. Oh, hey, no, you go ahead and pray. I'm just letting others pray. Because you're trying to think of how to say it just right, as if you were praying to the group and not to a daddy who is dying to hear your voice. He loves hearing from you. Remember who you're talking to. He delights in you. The simpler you say it, probably the cuter it sounds. That's the way it was with my kids. Just share your heart. I'm so sad right now. I'm really happy about this, but I don't know if I should be. What do you think, God? It doesn't need to sound spiritual. It doesn't need to have theological words in there. Just share your heart with your daddy and do it with others. And get over yourself. Too bad that someone's over there trying to craft his prayer just right while others pray, not listening to a thing they're saying because his focus is on impressing the crowd. Oh, I feel sorry for him. Used to be him, sometimes am him. Just loosen up. talk to your Father and do it with others. Because we need to learn that this Lord's Prayer wasn't meant ever to be prayed by itself. It's, hey, you want to know how to pray every day? Oh, pray with others and do it like this. And then look at what else. Pray with shameless boldness. Look at these next few verses. This is crazy. Verse 5 says this. He also said to them, now this is getting into the how we should pray a little bit more. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I just want to stop there to say this. First off, this doesn't connect with a college crowd. You're like, someone came to him at midnight, knocked on the door, and it woke him up. I'm always awake at midnight. This doesn't even make sense. I'm in college. Midnight is when I think I should probably start studying. You know, I should turn the movie off, you know, get offline. I should probably study. You know, so already we feel like a million miles from this narrative. Like, what's going on? You know, woke him up at midnight. What is he, some old man? Okay, let's get into this world, okay? A dude comes to this guy at midnight and is like, I'm hungry. Maybe the guy traveled as they would sometimes in the evening, you know, the cool of the day or whatever. But this guy comes to him at midnight. Ding, ding, ding. I need to eat. Now the guy has a dilemma. This guy has a dilemma. And the challenge is, okay, do I be a good host to this guy who came to me at midnight? Do I be a bad host and shut him down, or a bad neighbor and go and ask my neighbor for food? Guys, in that culture, bad host was not an option. You do anything to be a good host. Someone comes to you at midnight, time to put on a dinner. You get some food out because they came at midnight. And some of you are thinking, man, if this happened to me, it's just so foreign. They knocked on my door and I was asleep because I was deathly sick because I would never be asleep at midnight. And they knocked on me. Maybe I'd slide my food card under the door. I'd say, get Jimmy John's, you know, or whatever. But this guy comes. He needs to be fed, and it is not an option to be a bad host. And so what he does is he goes to another guy, and he begins to say to him, give me some food. He starts knocking on the door. The guy's like, quiet. We're asleep. Okay, one-bedroom house. Everyone's together. Your kids are laying in bed all around you, mom and dad. Now, that's really going to mess up physical intimacy, having your whole family sleeping with you every night. But that's the way they did it. So anyways, everyone's asleep together in the room and stop knocking. You know, dude, my friend came. Go away. I mean that. Stop it. You're going to, you know, if you put kids to bed, babysat or whatever, it's hard. Sometimes you're like, you know, you're just like, stay asleep. What if they're all sleeping right around you, you know? Because that's what's going on. He's like, shut up. Isn't that interesting when you're trying to yell when you're mad, but you have to be quiet? Shut up. You know? I don't know what it sounded like, but he's like, stop it, please, no. And as they start stirring, but he's like, I will shamelessly keep knocking on your door because I got someone I got to feed. Sorry, blame me in the morning, but I'm going to keep knocking until you let me in. I'm going to knock and pound. I need bread. You got bread. Sorry, kids. I needed food. And this shameless boldness is what captured this guy's heart. And God is saying to us, knock on the gates of heaven like that. Pound away. Be persistent. Now, do not make a wrong connection. The text is not therefore saying, you know what God's like? Like an irritated man asleep in a one-room, you know, shack. No, that's not the picture. What God is saying is you be persistent. Be persistent. Keep pounding on the doors of heaven as you pray together. Isn't that interesting? This isn't one person. Salt Company, what should be persistent about your prayers? What would it be like for a men's connection group in this ministry to get persistent about praying for something? What would you pray for? Guys, let's do it. Let's beg God that each one of us would have a chance to share the gospel with every single person on this dorm floor by the end of the year. That's a bigger prayer than I ever could have imagined praying. Let's ask God for that. Let's ask God that out of our little bit of money that we have, that we'd be able to give $1,000 each to Veritas, that's going to put a building on the ground that's going to reach thousands more of university students. Let's ask God to help us be generous, even though our culture says, oh, they're just poor college students. No, let's turn that trend around. Let's ask God for something big in our day. Let's ask God with us, that salt companies wouldn't only exist in the state of Iowa. We think God's doing an amazing thing. This ministry didn't exist a handful of years ago. Salt Company Cedar Falls didn't exist a few years ago. I was around in Ames when Salt Company hit 200 people. Wow, that was amazing. And now 1,500 a week? What if God would plant churches across our nation that had university students at the forefront of it, hitting one university at a time? What if you graduated and thought, man, the best thing I have going for the kingdom of God is a degree that can be used anywhere. Where are you guys planting the next church? I'm going. I'm going in on the front lines of that. We're finding another university city. We're going. I can be a school teacher there. I bet they need doctors there. I bet they need lawyers. I bet they need everything that you do in this room there. Well, I'm shamelessly praying that God in my lifetime would plant churches across the nation that would have salt companies, that would reach university students. Because more people need to know about the greatness of Jesus. What if we just started slamming our hands against the doors of heaven? God's saying, oh, everyone who seeks, you'll find. You keep knocking, it'll be opened. You keep asking, you're going to hear from heaven. And the last thing he says is so cool. Why should we pray? Look at these last few verses. This is awesome. Verse 11. We've talked about what to pray. We've talked about how to pray with a shameless persistence, doing it with others. And now why? Look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is kind of crazy, because he closes with an interesting thing that I think is pretty funny. He starts off with this whole idea, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Now, can you imagine that? You would want a fish. Not for a pet, because you're hungry. And dads catch fish back then. So you're like, Dad, I'm really hungry. Do you have any of your fish left over that you made for breakfast? Like any of that little bluegill? Do you have any left over? I'm hungry. And Dad's like, oh, absolutely, honey. Sure, thanks for asking. And goes back and grabs a snake. You know, like, what dad does that kind of thing? Good dads don't do that. Good dads spank their kids when they ask them to pray for them. That's where it all falls apart, you know. The whole illustration falls apart right there. Guess what, dad? When a kid goes, I'm hungry, can I have some? Go, and hands him a snake that would hurt him. He's like, no dad does that. I just think, Jesus, I have been looking everywhere in the Bible for humor from you because I love it so much and I want you to be the funniest guy I've ever known. I think I just found some. You know, like, no dad does that. I think they had to be laughing. I would be, unless he meant something else. Then I'd feel stupid. But then he says, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Those are kind of around the same size. Like, oh, can I just have a hard-boiled egg? Sure, how about this? You know, whatever those little tails do, like, that would be frightening. Like, that's, you should go to prison if you're a dad like that, you know? And forgive dads who spank their kids for prayer requests. But then he goes, this is what he says. If you then, who are evil, I love how Jesus just says it like it is. Like, you guys, I mean, you're evil. Can we just acknowledge that? You're evil, I'm not. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And it was almost everything I wanted the verses to be until the last phrase. Because I'm following you. Yeah, no dad does that. If we're evil, I get it. I am. How much more will God give? Oh, just tell me what it is, because my heart's desire right at this time might be a wife, you know, or, you know, how much more, God, if you truly love me, how much more would you give me the husband I've always been looking for? I can't wait to, no, I wouldn't say that. No, how much more would you give me the family, the perfect job? Like, you know, in my heart, I mean, I'll settle for this car, but if you'd give me that one, oh, God, no, that would be a father who loves me. How much more? And I just thought it ends wrong when God says, well, you know what I'll give you? About all I could give you. Myself, the Holy Spirit, what more could I give you than myself, a relationship with you, moment by moment, second by second, day by day? What more could I do for you if you would ask me? A husband, that'd be a great gift. I can't do better than myself. A wife, fantastic. Someday I might intend to give you so many other things, but do not make an idol out of the world. Know that I'm the best father, and you know what? I give the best stuff, and the best thing I can give you is myself. And as soon as Jesus ascends from heaven, I will send down the Holy Spirit. My son texted me. My 17-year-old son comes home, walks across a graveyard, no less, in a field to come home for lunch. And he opens up Knowing God by J.I. Packer or Knowledge of the Holy by Tozier. And God's just doing this great work in his soul right now. And he texts me one of those long texts, like, you don't know if this part came first or that part. I'm like, how do I figure? It's a brrr. Like, you should have just written me a letter, you know. But he, and I'm reading it, and it's like, Dad, I always knew God the Father and God the Son, like their God, but the Holy Spirit, wow. I'm like, man, my son's interacting with me about the things of God. And guys, God's like, I want to give you the very best thing. I can't think of a better thing than to send my Spirit. You can talk to me whenever. I care for you. I'll help you fight temptation. I will be near to you when you feel alone. I will be strong for you when you feel weak. I will give you wisdom that you cannot have on your own. I will lead you and guide you and protect you and comfort you. I am the Holy Spirit. I'm holy and I'm Spirit, and that's both two different things than you're used to. But you know what? I am with you. I care for you. And I'm going to help you. Why pray? Because God has given fully Himself. And it is our soul's greatest delight to find it in Him. Guys, I want to pray for us. We're going to sing. You're going to head into some connection groups. And you know what? There's some questions. You might just take some of these words and begin to pray them right back to God. No better way to grow in prayer than just by doing it. Let me pray for us. God, what a great God that you are. You said, you can call me daddy. How about that? And how about you all call me daddy? And start calling me that together. You're my children, which makes you guys brothers and sisters in Christ, which makes you think more like your family than your bunch of individual American Christians with a personal relationship with God. God, you push us towards the family of God, and you cause us to cry out to you in life-giving ways. And Lord, I pray for the Salt Company. I pray, God, that you would work powerfully in this ministry, that Jesus, you would help us to know you as Father. I pray that if there are those who have got bitterness in their hearts, there is unconfessed sin, there's brokenness, there's people they haven't forgiven, and they just feel like there's a wall that their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. God, I pray that they would deal with that. They would resolve today, I will choose to forgive. It's not ever going to be a feeling. If we wait for feelings, it will never come. God, I pray there would be men and women who choose to forgive and make that known, who learn to say these words, I was wrong, will you please forgive me, and have healthy relationships. God, make the Salt Company of Veritas Church a praying ministry, powerful in prayer and intimate in fellowship with their daddy in heaven. And God, may their minds be blown at the great things that you do as they engage you in persistent corporate prayer. I ask this in your name.